those words that we have read together this evening, where the Apostle Paul related his testimony and the great event that took place on the Damascus Road. And Paul's testimony is such that even to this very day, we can oftentimes hear people say on the television, we can hear it, we hear it on the radio, we may read the words in the magazine or in a newspaper. If someone in the business world, someone in the field of sports, or maybe more particularly in the political life, if someone changes their direction or changes their mind or changes their policies about something, people say that person has had a Damascus Road experience. And of course, they're speaking about this great event that Paul tells us about here when he was heading down the road to Damascus and he was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against God's people. And God intervened in his life and God saved him and changed him. And in a moment of time, he could well have sung that lovely old gospel hymn, "What a wonderful change in my life has been wrought since Jesus came into my heart." Many years ago, as I was taking many children's missions around our churches, I remember getting a gospel, a story from Child Evangelism Fellowship. It was a book that's been greatly used of God, and God has blessed it, and the graphics are really, really good, and it's called Lost and Found, and there's a number of wonderful stories from the Bible, and one of them is Saul of Tarsus and how he was saved, and they call that story Turned Around. Turned Around, because Saul of Tarsus was really dramatically and wonderfully turned around by the power of God. You'll notice the words that we have read together there. The Bible says that he did many things in verse 9 contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. It says that many of the saints in verse 10 I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And he says, when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. He says in verse 11, I punished them oft and at every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme, being exceedingly mad against them. I persecuted them even unto strange cities. When I came to Christ many, many years ago, and I'll tell you about that on Sunday night, but as a young Christian, there was great persecution that we heard about behind the Iron Curtain. And a dear saint of God had a book. His name was Pastor Richard Birnbrandt. And the persecution and the beatings and the things that that man endured for the sake of the gospel of Christ would bring a tear to your eye. And one of the saddest parts of his book, as I read it as a young Christian, was that in a communist prison, God's people were compelled, as Paul said here, that he compelled Christians to blaspheme. Such was the torture and the agony and the pains that those dear saints of God endured. But Richard Wurmbrandt used to say there were times, even after being tortured, and they had to drag him back to his cell and throw him in there, but he said the walls of that prison cell, they shone, they glistened with the power and the presence and the glory You know, Paul, I don't believe, even after Paul's conversion, I think Paul still was greatly troubled by those things that he did. You know, he said there in 1 Timothy and in chapter 1 and in verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And then again he says, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. Listen to what Paul's estimation of himself is. He says in 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul says, you talk about sinners. Well, he says, I am the chief of sinners. And old W.P. Nicholson, with his usual wit, he used to say to the people in Ulster, he says, if God could save the chief of sinners, he could save the Indians, save the rest of us. And he did. My, he saved this man, the chief of sinners. And Paul says there, howbeit I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern, or an example, for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul says, my conversion, oh, it is such a dramatic, such a wonderful event in my life. He says, God says, it's like a pattern. And you know, men and women, when people are saved, they may not see a blinding light as Paul saw, but there's a real, genuine work of God, the Holy Spirit, in their heart and life. And they are equally changed by the power of God. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. The old things are passed away, and all things are become new. But there are some little statements that Paul makes in these verses, and I think they sum up his testimony and his life from that point. And I want you to look at them with me very simply. You'll notice verse 13. He says in Acts 26 and verse 13, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me, and when we were all fallen to the earth. Now, this was not some personal or private hallucination in Paul's life. There was a light that shone from heaven above the brightness of the noonday sun. And all those who were traveling with him, all his cohorts, all those people who were going down to bring Christians bound back to Jerusalem, they fell upon the earth. And I want you to notice very simply, when Paul says, I saw in the way a light, there was a vision that Paul saw, and it was a vision that was unexpected. Paul is on his way to Damascus. He has one aim and object, to bring the Christians back to Jerusalem, to imprison them, to persecute them. But unexpectedly, the Lord Jesus Christ appears to him on the road to Damascus. We mentioned the other evening about Abraham, the man who was called the father of the faithful, and how that away out there in the air of the Chaldees, Abraham, a pagan, heathen, idolater, Stephen said in his great sermon in his defense, before the Sanhedrin, Stephen said, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham when he was an heir of the Chaldees." And one day, Abraham, going about his business, doing what he did day by day, all of a sudden, God appeared to him. God revealed himself to Abraham. Well, here's the exact same thing happening to Saul of Tarsus. He's on the last day of his journey. He's almost in the city. And the Lord Jesus Christ steps in. And there's a vision that was unexpected in the life of Saul of Tarsus. It was the last thing on Saul's mind as he was going to persecute Christians that he would end up a Christian. And friend, that's what happens sometimes in gospel meetings and in gospel missions. Men and women receive an invitation. Men and women are invited personally. Maybe they have really no notion of going to the mission, but then maybe in a moment they would say of weakness, they consented to go, and so they come along to the mission. And as they hear the word of God, whether they've heard it a thousand times or whether they're hearing it for the first time, sometimes in their life, unexpectedly, the Lord comes and intervenes in their life. And they, like Paul, are arrested in their very tracks. I was a young Christian working in a factory in Belfast. There's a lot of ungodly people. And I remember after I was saved, some of them would say jokingly, "Oh, I hear you saw the light." I said, "Thank God I did see the light. Thank God I did. I was delivered from darkness unto light. And from death unto life." But in mockery, they say, "Oh, he saw the light. He's become a Christian. He's going to be good living for a living." All, you've heard them all before. But unexpectedly, that vision came to Saul of Tarsus. Maybe, dear friend, tonight in our meeting, God's speaking to you. Not the person beside you or on the other side, but you know in your heart and in your life that you need to get right with God. And God would speak tonight, even when you were unexpecting. And he speaks to you. And I want you to notice then in verse 14, he says, "And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, 'Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?'" There was a vision that was unexpected. And then he heard a voice that was unmistakable. And as he cried out, "Who art thou, Lord?" the Lord Jesus says, "I am Jesus whom thou persecutest." It was unmistakable that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking to Saul of Tarsus. I believe the Lord has spoken to him before that time. I believe that day when that young man, Saul of Tarsus, stood and watched the martyrdom of godly Stephen. And the Bible tells us there in this book of the Acts of the Apostles that the people who lifted the stones and who stoned Stephen, they left their clothes, they left their outer garments at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. And he witnessed Stephen being martyred. But oh, how like the Savior Stephen was. And Stephen even prayed for his persecutors. And cried out, "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." And as they stoned Stephen to death, the Bible says they looked upon him and they saw that his face was as the face of an angel. And as Stephen prayed for his persecutors, prayed for Saul. And I believe through the witness of Stephen, and his faith and his fortitude and his love, even for his persecutors and his prayers, God had spoken to this young man, Saul. So filled with bigotry, so steeped in his religion, so proud to be a Pharisee of the Pharisee, so proud to say, I'm of the stock of Benjamin, I'm a Hebrew of the Hebrews, I'm circumcised the eighth day, and as touching the law, I'm blameless, and I sat at the feet of Gamaliel, and I have all this religious pedigree. And yet he was on the road to hell as fast as his feet could carry him. But God spoke to him. God spoke to him. And when the Lord Jesus Christ spoke, he called him personally. He said, Saul, Saul. Friend, he calls you tonight personally. You could be in a meeting with 20 or 30. You could be in a meeting with 1,000. But when God speaks to you, you will know God is speaking to me through his precious word, that I need to be saved, that I need to get right with God, that I need to turn from my sin and put my trust in Christ. He called him powerfully. Saul is thrown from the beast on which he was riding. He's fallen there in the dust, and this great persecutor, this great blasphemer, this person who came to persecute God's people, he's now in the dust, and he's crying out, and the Lord is speaking to him. He says, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And Saul, you notice, he called him Lord. He said, who art thy Lord? And even in that fact that the Lord called him Saul, Saul, we can say the Lord was calling him persistently. As I said, I believe he had spoken to Saul before through the death of Stephen. Perhaps in our meeting, there are folk to whom God has spoken. And you can look back to a time in a meeting when God spoke to you personally. Maybe brought up in a Christian home and taught the way of salvation and attending a gospel preaching church, you know God has spoken to you persistently. Time and time again, just as the Lord spoke that night to that little child Samuel, and just as the Lord called, like the double call, Saul, Saul, he said, Samuel, Samuel. And what a wonderful picture that is, that the God of heaven stood at the bedside of a little child and called Samuel, Samuel. I love that wee chorus that says, a little child of 7. Or even 3 or 4, may enter into heaven through Christ the open door. For if that child believeth on Christ the Son of God, that little child receiveth salvation through his blood. And the Lord called here unto Saul of Tarsus. Jesus said to Nicodemus, Nicodemus, you must be born again. The message the Savior began to preach when the Bible talks about the gospel being first spoken of by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Jesus preached, repent, and except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. The Bible says, today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart, because my spirit will not always strive with man. And so is Saul. Is relating his testimony to Agrippa and all those folk who were in that court. He says there was a vision, and it was unexpected. And there was a voice, and it was unmistakable. He could say, Agrippa, I knew it was Jesus Christ who spoke to me. But look what he says in verse 19. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision. he was not disobedient, then he's saying, I obeyed. I saw and I heard and I obeyed. And here we have what I would describe as a venture that was unconditional. Saul gave his heart and life to Christ, and he gave it 100%. He put his faith and trust in the Savior. He says, who art thou, Lord? The Lord says, I'm Jesus, but rise and stand upon your feet. I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. I'm going to make you a minister, going to make you a witness of these things which you've seen, and of those things in which I will appear. I'm going to send you to the Gentiles to be a preacher of the gospel, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness and from the power of Satan, and that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance. And Paul entered in on this venture with unconditionally. Used to be a godly bishop who preached at the great Keswick Convention in Cumbria. And he used to say that every morning when he awoke from sleep, before he got out of bed, he said, Lord, I'm making this bed an altar. And as the Apostle Paul said, I am presenting my body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is my reasonable service. And when he preached to the thousands of young people, and he exhorted them to put their trust in Christ and to follow Christ, he said, young people, let there be no holding back. Let there be no bargaining with Almighty God, but give yourself with no reserve, no reservations. And then he'll say, one day, there'll be no regrets. There'll be no regrets. And Paul did say, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your body a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Friend, where would the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, where would Saul have ended up? If the Lord had not intervened in his life, God had not saved him, and he had continued on down that road of his blasphemy and his persecution and his hatred of the people of God, come to an end of his life and go out into God's eternity to be lost forevermore. But you know, there's one thing is certain, and these words oftentimes you see them on little plaques, you see them on gospel pictures, but no matter how many times you might see them, it doesn't take away from them. They're wonderful. In the book of Jeremiah, in chapter 29, God says in verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think toward you, saith the Lord. Thoughts of peace and not evil, to give you an expected end. You know, God has a plan and a purpose for your life. And as the Bible says, as far or as high as the heavens are above the earth, so high, so holy, and so better, and so much more wonderful are God's thoughts and God's ways and God's plans and God's purposes than our purposes. We might have our own plans, our own ideas, our own thoughts about where we want to be and what we want to do and how we want to get on in life. But oh, if we give our heart and life to Christ, just as that day on the Damascus Road when Saul came to Christ, God had a great plan for him, a great purpose. For this purpose, to make you a minister and a witness of these things, God would bring him before the people, the Jews. God would send him to the Gentiles. God would bring him before kings. He would bring him before magistrates. He would bring him before small and great. God had a great plan. God would even use this man as he would inspire him by the Holy Spirit to write part of the New Testament that we have, the great epistles of the Apostle Paul. And he ventured out unconditionally. Then you notice in verse 22, he's telling King Agrippa, as I preach the gospel, the Jews have caught me in the temple and they went about to kill me. But he says in verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day, witnessing both to small and great, and saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. He says, I saw and I heard and I obeyed and I continue. And he continued in that vocation unashamedly until the day that he died a martyr's death and went home to be with Christ. You could say to the Romans in Romans chapter 1, he says, I am a debtor to the Greeks and to the barbarians. But he says, I am ready to preach the gospel. And he says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And Paul spoke the word of Christ, preached the gospel. He suffered. There are many times he suffered imprisonment. He suffered bonds. On a number of occasions, he was shipwrecked. He was stoned and left for dead. But my, in all those things, he could say that the Lord was with him. And the Lord blessed him in a very abundant and wonderful way. And in all those things, he was safe in the hand of Christ. Then you remember, he wrote the words to young Timothy. The last words that he wrote to Timothy, he could say there in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 6, he says, Timothy, I'm now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Paul says, Timothy, I am ready to be offered. Oh, here's the Pharisee of the Pharisee, the one who stood many a time in the temple, the one who saw the sacrifices being offered. He says, well, Timothy, now I am ready to offer my life as a sacrifice to God. They're going to take me. They're going to kill me. But I'm ready to be offered. This man who had sailed the seas and been shipwrecked, he says, the time of my departure is at hand. I'm just like the ship that's tied up there in the harbor. And they're going to loose the ropes. And it's going to sail out. Well, Timothy, I am ready to be offered. I'm ready to depart, as he said in another place, to be with Christ, which is far better. As he looked back over his life, he could say, I fought a good fight. From that moment on the Damascus Road, I have fought a good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. And there's a crown laid up for me, a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give to me. And Paul made this great defense before King Agrippa. And there were those there, the Bible says in verse 24, as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice, Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Oh, there are some people who just won't be convinced. But you remember, as Paul spoke of these things, and he could say that King Agrippa, he knew that these things had happened, for they weren't done in a corner. And he says in verse 27, King Agrippa, believest thou the prophets? I know that thou believest. But listen to what Agrippa said. Almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian. And Paul said, I would to God that not only thou, but all the people who hear me this day were both almost and altogether as I am, except these bonds. See, friend, Paul had that great conversion experience. He was born again of the Holy Spirit. He was taken, as it were, a child of wrath, child of the devil. And by the mighty power of God, he was translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light and from death unto life. And he became a witness for Christ. And Agrippa says, almost, Paul, you persuade me to be a Christian. And Paul says, I would that you were not almost, but altogether. You see, the thing is, dear friend, there are no almost Christians in heaven. There are no almost Christians in heaven. The people who are in heaven, who are saved, and who will go to heaven when they die, are the people who were not almost persuaded Christ to receive, but who all together, wholeheartedly, received him. And he says, to as many as receive him, to them give he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. And I ask you at closing tonight, just as the Reverend Saul comes to bring our meeting to a close, are you almost a Christian? Or are you altogether persuaded? And have you received our Savior as your Savior?